If you have your Bible this morning and would like to share the reading of God's Word with me, I want to ask you to turn over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to read beginning with verse number 1. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse, and we're going to read down through verse number 10. I want to minister this morning on a subject that I have entitled Spiritual Arithmetic. Spiritual Arithmetic. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, he's addressing this to us, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertained unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that by these promises, he says, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then in verse 5, and here's where I would like for you to just pay particular attention. In verse 5, the King James says, and besides this, and what he's saying is, because of this, because we have been giving these great, exceeding, and precious promises, and because that we have been made divine partakers of the very nature of God, and that we have escaped the corruption of this world, he says, because of this, give all diligence. Give all diligence, strive, endeavor, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and they abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather... He's saying, don't do the latter. Don't be blind. Don't be forgetful that you have been purged from it. Do the former. Add. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I'm going to stop reading right there. Ask you to bow your heads and let us pray one more time here as we go before the Lord. As we begin to open his word, Heavenly Father, I love you with all of my heart. I am so very, very grateful for the opportunity to share your word, to gather here in your name, to worship as we have worshiped in song, and to feel your presence. I readily admit of my own ability, I am incapable of the task that is before me right now. I pray that you will anoint me, that you will give me divine capability, that you will put your thoughts in my mind, your word in my mouth, and give me liberty and unction to function as an effective minister of the word of the living God. Let the words that are spoken here today be of you, empowered by you, and let them fall upon ears that have been touched of God to hear and receive. Speak to our lives this morning, I ask, O Lord, through your word. And for all of these things, We will forever be thankful and we will forever be grateful. Glorify your name. Edify your people in the name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. So I want to begin this morning by asking you the simple question, and it may seem a little bit off of the wall. But how many of you, when you were in school, struggled with arithmetic? Steve Mills, one of our lead elders, he is a retired mathematical teacher. How many of you had Mr. Mills? So if he were here this morning, he could probably tell us how many really struggled with arithmetic, right? And I will confess to you right up front, arithmetic was not my strong subject. I could do the basics, but when they started adding letters and numbers together, I thought they had lost their mind and I just simply checked out. Where I grew up, pi was not square. Right? And they were 34 plus XYZ equals 27. I'm like, no, it don't. I don't get that. When it came to the basics, I mean, if you had addition, multiplication, subtraction, division, throw in a few fractions, and in my book, you are good to go. Right? But some of us, we struggled to grasp what they were trying to teach us. And some of us here this morning may be wondering, why in the world is that relevant to anything? And the answer to that, or what I would like to share with you this morning, is that scripturally, God has given us some things that he would like for us to add to our walk with God. Now, understand that when I say that God has given us some things or some spiritual arithmetic, God has given us some things to add to our experience. Understand that I'm not talking about something that we need to add in order to gain salvation. The only thing that we need to do in order to gain salvation is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and received his grace and received his eternal forgiveness. That's it. It is a done work. You don't have to add nothing else to that. But this morning I want to talk about some of the things that we can add to our salvation that will enhance our walk with God. As I read through the text this morning, the magnitude of what we have just read is so very, very powerful. The verses that we have read this morning, my message today will in no way be an exhaustive study. So what I would like to encourage you to do is read this setting of scripture on your own throughout the week that is to come. I pray that I can impart enough information to you today that you will not only desire to study it this coming next week, but that you will desire to apply it again and again and again for the rest of your life. Because there are some principles here in our text that I believe that will speak to our hearts, that will cover some qualities and some virtues that we as the children of God need to have evident in our life. If we have truly been changed and we have truly been born again, then the evidence should be there. Can you say amen? There should be a marked difference in the way that we now live. There should be a difference in the way that we talk and the way that we, and the places that we go. You understand what I'm saying? If we've really been born again, then we've been born and we've been brought out of the old, amen, old sinful life, and we've been brought into His marvelous life. We've been brought out to be brought into. So there ought to be a definite change in us. The importance of this text that I've read to you this morning and that we have shared together is so very, very important that the text can be seen, the importance of it can be seen in three different ways or in three different facts, because Peter stresses it to us three different ways. I hope to share those with you today. Consider with me, first of all, the first importance of the text can be seen in the instruction to do the math. He says that we are to add seven things, seven specific things to our daily walk with God. The word add means in addition to God's great salvation. Peter is saying to add or to put alongside, to bring alongside with you in this salvation experience. He says, alongside of what God has done for you, do these things. And then he begins to lay them out. He says that we are to give all diligence to them, hasten or be earnest or to be faithful to do these things. So what are these things? Let me just share with you what these seven things are. Number one, he says that we are to add virtue. We are to add virtue. He says in verse number 5, besides this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. Peter is saying that because of the exceeding and great promises, and because that we have been partakers of the things of God, the divine nature of God, he is saying that we need to add to our faith virtue, and understand that the word virtue here in our text literally means integrity. We are to add integrity to our salvation. There are some instances in the scripture where the word virtue is literally translated in the Greek as power. Like the little woman with the issue of blood, when she came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and the scripture said that Jesus felt virtue go out of him. He felt power go out of him. So understand, there are some places in scripture where the word virtue is translated power. But here in our text today, the word virtue means that we are to have an integrity about us. We are not just to receive God's salvation and continue acting like a scoundrel. We are not just to receive God's salvation and then continue to be deceitful or dishonest or walk unworthy of that calling. If we have truly been born again, then we need to add to our salvation experience, we need to add integrity. And that means we need to be honest. We need to not be deceitful. Hello? He's saying add to your faith, add to your salvation experience, add integrity. It means that we must live our life in a morally excellent way. It means to possess a strength and a certain kind of character. You have heard me say in the past that there is a Greek word called prosana. And persona is translated from the Greek into our language as personality. And personality is nothing more than what we desire people to think that we are. That's personality. But integrity goes much deeper than personality. Integrity is who we really are when nobody is around and nobody is watching and nobody see. Integrity is not just what we want people to perceive that we are, but who we really are. And he says, add integrity. I will just give you a little slim example, and this is not to pat myself on the back, because it was just simply the right thing to do. But I contracted with a gentleman to do some work at my home, and we contracted to do this work, $125. He said, okay, I will show up. I said, do you need me to be there when you conclude so I can pay you? He said, no, I will send you an invoice. I have your address. I will send you an invoice. I said, good enough. As soon as I get the invoice, I will make sure that you get paid. He showed up, did the work. He did a beautiful job. And a week went by, and I kept watching the mailbox, and there was no invoice. Another week went by, and there was no invoice. And I thought, well, maybe just bills at the end of the month. So I'll wait for the end of the month. The end of the month rolled around. This happened back at the end of March. And at the end of the month, no invoice. I thought, well, I will just give him a little time. Maybe he's just swamped. It's the beginning of spring. Maybe he's just really, really busy. So I gave him another couple of weeks. Kept watching the mailbox. No invoice. So finally, I called the man's cell phone. I said, and I did not get him. I got his, voicemail. I said, hey, this is Gary White. We agreed $125. You were going to send me an invoice. You did a wonderful job. I have a check with your name on it, sir. I'm just waiting for the invoice. As soon as you send me the invoice, I will mail you the check. Thank you. Have a wonderful day. A month went by, and I never heard a word from him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe he don't need the money. I don't know. And then another few weeks went by, and I kept kind of watching the mailbox, and I never did get a phone call back from him. And now listen, here's what the flesh said. The flesh said, well, look, you gave the guy a chance. You even called and left a message and told him, I need the invoice. If he hasn't responded, it's on him. And how many of us would have been just willing to go, yep, sounds good to me. I did the right thing once. Hello? So I will just be honest and tell you what I did. I called again. I said, sir, and this was just a couple of weeks ago, sir, I appreciate the work that you did for me. Do you remember doing the work? Because I got his voicemail again. I said, please call me. I haven't, you may have forgotten about it, but I haven't forgot about it. I owe you $125 and I want to get it to you. Amen. After I hung up the phone and after I'd left the voicemail, about 10 minutes later, something, my phone rang. He said, hello? I said, yes, I've been anticipating getting a phone call from you. And he said, I have no idea what happened. I so appreciate the fact that you would call me and tell me that you still remember that you owe me. I said, listen, it's just the right thing to do. That's integrity. That's doing the right thing even when you could get away with the wrong thing. Hello? He said, I don't know what happened. My wife usually sends out the invoices. And he said, it was an oversight that she didn't send you the invoice. I said, if you will email me an invoice, I will put a check in the mail tomorrow. He said, what is your email address? I said, it's Pastor G. Dub. You're a pastor? I said, I am. What I'm saying this morning is that we need to have a name that we do the right thing and that we are a person of integrity. Peter said, when you come to the Lord and you come to the knowledge of God, then start acting like you've been changed by the power of God's Spirit. Do the right thing. Be a a person of integrity. Amen. When I was growing up, my folks used to tell me, you are only as good as your word. Somehow we have got away from that. Even in the church house, even in the church, where people will tell you they'll do one thing and then turn around and do something else. No, if you say you'll do something, then bless God, do what you said you will do it. Do it when you said you would do it. And if you can't do it, let somebody know why. If I tell you that I will do something, then I will do it. That's integrity. Integrity means that we have a moral, excellent character, and that's what God wants from all of us. If you haven't done the math, and you are not an individual of integrity, then I encourage you to add integrity to your walk with God. Be a man or a woman of your word. Let's get back to doing what we say we will do and doing the right thing even when nobody is watching. Because I can tell you this morning, somebody else may not see it, but God sees it. I could have went, I'm $125 off. You know, I'm $125 better. That guy, if he ain't going to call me, I'm going to keep it. Right? No. I wouldn't have been able to sleep at night. My conscience wouldn't allow me to do that. Be a person of integrity. Number two, he says, add knowledge. In verse 5, he says, to your faith add virtue, and to virtue, to integrity, add knowledge. We should strive to add knowledge every day. Knowledge concerning the grace of God and the word of God and the presence of God in our life. We should strive to learn more about him every day. When we cease to learn, we cease to grow. When we cease to learn, we cease to grow. And I will just tell you right up front this morning, and you probably heard me said it before, the more I learn, the more I study, and the more that I do understand, the more I realize I need to know more. Hello? The more I study and the more I do understand, the more I recognize my need to understand. Paul said, if a man thinks himself to know something, let that man know that he don't know it like he ought to know it. That's me. And truth be told, that's you too. We just need to be hungry. We need to be like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word so that we can grow thereby. And the more we grow and the more... We should never be without a hunger for God's word. I challenge you this morning. Add to your faith integrity. Add to your faith, amen, virtue. And then turn around and add to that virtue a hunger for the knowledge of the things of God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 14 says, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on foolishness. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 3, amen, through verse number 5, it says, yea, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her knowledge, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then shalt thou find understanding and the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, and thou shalt find the knowledge of God. We should have a hunger. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. What is truth? John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, oh God. In other words, the truth of God's word will set us free. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And maybe you are here this morning and you haven't been doing the math and you haven't been reading the word of God as you could or should. I encourage you, start doing the math and start growing in your understanding. He then says, add temperance. Verse number 6, Peter says, and to knowledge, add temperance, which means self-control. Self-control, temperance. It means to be the master of your flesh, the master of your desires and your passions. He is saying, control your anger. Control your lusts. Restrain your sensual urges. Exercise some self-control. Exercise. Somebody said, I'm waiting for God to help me deal with my anger and my temper. I'm telling you, the Bible said that God has already given us everything. It's in our text. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. If you're waiting for God, God's waiting for you. It's not up to God. It's up to you. It's up to you to exercise some self-control and some temperance. Add to your salvation virtue and knowledge and temperance. Some self-control. My wife and I were over, I don't know if I should tell you this or not. We were over in Boise one day and we were stopped at a red light. There was a couple of young kids just, you know, I don't know, in their late 20s, early 30s. Two of them sitting in a car in front of us. The light was red. We're just waiting on the light to change. The light changed. And the driver in front of me was so consumed with his phone that I sat there and waited for a moment. I waited for another moment. And then, you know, I kind of tooted my horn. He looked in the rearview mirror, looked up, saw the light, and the passenger, when I honked the horn, turned around and flipped me the bird. And they drove on, and I went ahead and pulled out. I looked at my wife and smiled. She said, you know, I will just say this. Those guys better be glad that you are saved. She said, because I remember a day that you would haunt them down and break their bird. I'm like, yeah, I remember that day too. Self-control. We need to have temperance in our life. This is what the Bible says about self-control. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one, just one, receives the prize. He's making an illustration of an athlete that is running a race. And he said, everybody runs, but the one guy that comes in the first place, he's the one that receives the prize. And then he goes on to say, now every man that strives for mastery is temperate. He's self-controlled in all things. And he said, now they do it for a corruptible prize and a corruptible crown. But we need to be temperate and we need to have self-control for an incorruptible crown. We have a retired championship boxer right here in our midst this morning. Ed Dalton could probably tell all of us about what it means to be temperate and what it means to be self-controlled in your body. Because I am sure that there are mornings when the alarm went off and he was supposed to get up and run that his body went, I don't want to run. I'm sure there were times that a plate full of something went by before his nose and he went, man, that looks good. Am I telling the truth? And he had to show some self-restraint. He had to show some self-control. Let me just tell you this morning, God's people ought to be temperate in every area of your life. We need to be able to control our appetite, control our passions, and every other area of our life. We need to show some self-control to your salvation. Add some self, do the math, and add some self-control. Can you say amen? He says to your patience, amen, or temperance, add patience. Patience. Patience is something that we all often lack. The word patience here in our text is not in the passive, but it means it's in the active, which means that we are not to just passively sit around letting trials happen to us and hit us in the face and, you know, bombard us, but we are to actively face those trials. We are to actively have patience. We are to have patience. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12 said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Hebrews 10 and 23 or 36 says, for that we have need of patience, that after that we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promise. In other words, we need to have some fortitude and some tenacity and some patience to look hell right in the eye and tell the devil, it doesn't matter what you brought my way, I am still standing and I am still going through by the power of my God. Add patience to our salvation. Add patience to our salvation. He says then in verse number 6, and to patience add godliness. What does godliness mean? We all have our concept of what godliness means. It means that, you know, we wear our dress or our hemline down to our ankles and our shirt line down to here and hello. Or that we don't wear red. I know. Travis, look at you. See, when I was growing up, red was associated with harlotry. And so when I was growing up, they said, you don't wear red. Well, what a shame. I like your red hat back there, sister. We all have our idea of what godliness is. Let me tell you what godliness means. It means to have a reverent consciousness of God's presence in your life. You walk as if he were walking right alongside of you because he is. So that means in order, what he's saying, that we need to add godliness. He's saying that it means to live a life seeking to be like God, seeking to possess the character of God and the nature of God and the behavior of God. Amen. We have been made in his likeness. And when we are born again, then we take on a family resemblance. Can you say amen? Godliness means that we are like him. It means that we are like him. And I don't know about you, but we need to be striving to be more like him every single day. Number 6, or the 6th thing that he tells us to put on or to add. He makes the statement, he says, add brotherly kindness. Add brotherly kindness. The statement brotherly kindness in the Greek, the word for brotherly is actually eldolphus. It means from the same womb. It means from the same womb. And the word that is translated kindness here in the Greek is Philadelphian. Brotherly love, Philadelphian. So in the original Greek, the word or the statement brotherly kindness actually reads Eldolphus Philadelphian. And it could be just as easily translated a from the same womb kind of love. A from the same womb kind of love. That's what we are to have for one another. from the same womb kind of love, because people that have a brotherly love, amen, they have come from the same womb or from the same source. We have all been born again, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. We have all been born again of the Spirit of the living God, and Lord Jesus Christ has been made, amen, our righteous Savior, and we have received the new birth, and that forms us as a family, and we are to have a brotherly or a family love for one another. We look around the world this morning, and there is such unrest with racial tensions. Well, let me just tell you this morning, I don't care if you are red, yellow, black, or white, or brown, or any other color. If you have been blood-bought and born again of the Spirit of God, then you are my brother from another mother. Amen. If you are a child of the living God, then you and I are one in Him. I find it really ironic. Years ago, I got on a plane, flew out of Boise, and landed in Orlando, Florida, going to preach revival. And when I got there, I mean, you know, I'd never lived in the deep South. All of my kinfolk come from the South, but I'd never lived in the deep South. And I didn't know what to expect, you know, except I knew I liked grits. I like grits and biscuits. If they had grits and biscuits, I'm in business. Hello? But when I got there, you know what I found? I found that there was such a kindred spirit, that they were just like me. What was that? Amen. It was the presence of God in their life and the presence of God in my life. They invited me to go and speak at an African-American church. And I walked in, they hugged my neck. And when I got to preaching, they got to preaching with me. And brother, we had church. Amen. Why? Because we had the same Father. Amen. He says, put on brotherly love. And then he says, to that, add love. Well, is he being redundant? Is he being repetitive? He just told us to add brotherly love, and now he says, add love, different kind of love. In our English language, we say we love. And we love banana pudding. And we love our wife. And it's a totally different kind of love. In the Greek, they have all kinds of different words for the word love, and they mean different things. In the brotherly kindness, he's talking about Philadelphian love, brotherly love. That's why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. Whether they really love anybody or not, I don't know. I have been there, though. They treated me all right, so it must have been all right. But in this instance, he says, add love. He's talking about agape love. He's talking about a God-like kind of love. A love that only God can give us. He's talking about having a love for the unlovable. If some of you think about it, go back a few years in your mind, Jesus loved you even when you weren't worthy of his love. And if you can't testify, I sure can't. Hello? He's talking about agape love. The Bible said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were unlovable, he loved us enough to lay down his life for us. That's the kind of love he's saying. Add that kind of love to your walk. Add the kind of love that loves your neighbor as yourself. Add the kind of love that causes you to pray for your enemies, even though they are despitefully using you. Add the kind of love to your heart that, amen, even though you don't agree with one another, you don't have to be disagreeable. Hello? Add the kind of love that supersedes everything. The love of God, and the only thing that can give that to us is the Spirit of the Lord. But we need to strive this morning to do the math and add agape love to our walk. And that will make us love even the unlovable, just like Jesus loved us. Just like he loved us. Now, there's seven things that I have talked about that he told us to add to. And remember that when I started, I said that the greatest importance of the text can be found in three different facts. The things that we need to add are fact number one. Now, I want to talk about fact number two. Secondly, the importance of the text can be seen in the power that doing the math or adding those things to our life can bring to us. Do the math, and by adding those things, our lives are blessed. Peter stresses that in our text. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 11. I'll read it with you again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 through verse number 11. Peter says, "For if these things be in you, and they abound," not just in you, but if they are in you and they abound, "they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying that if you will do the math and you will add these things to your salvation, those things that you add will see to it that you are never barren or unfruitful in your life. He will see to it. Those things will see to it that you are not unfruitful or that you are not barren. He goes, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and they cannot see afar off, and they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." In verse 11, he says, "So an entrance shall be ministered unto you." The Old English clouds that. He says, let me just put it this way. "A door will be opened unto you." An entrance shall be ministered. A doorway will open for you. An abundant into the everlasting kingdom of God. He is saying that when you do these things, it opens up eternity for you. It opens up God's everlasting kingdom. Let me just share with you five things that those few verses reveal, that by adding these things to our life, they will add to us. Number one, these things, if we add them to our life, they will keep us from being barren and unfruitful. Number two, if we add these things to our life, then they will keep us from being spiritually blind. If we add these things to our life, these things will keep us from forgetting that we have been cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus and made free from our past. If we do these things, if we add these things to our life, then these things will keep us from falling. That's powerful. They will keep us from stumbling and falling. And number five, they will give to us eternal life and more. They will open up a door of blessing and abundance that will be ministered to us in our life. The third thing that shows the great importance of this text, it can be seen in Peter's attitude toward them. And I'm going to close with this. The third thing that shows the great importance of this text can be revealed or can be seen in the attitude that Peter has toward them. Look at verse number 12, and we haven't read that as of yet. But verse number 12 of that first chapter, "How important are these things, you ask? How important is it that we preach these things? How important is it that we do the math and add them to our life?" Peter tells us how important it is. In verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth." Peter is saying that these things are so important that even though you know them, even though you are established in them, even though I may seem redundant and I may speak it over and over and over and over again, I will not neglect to put you in remembrance of these things. It's that important. It's that important that I am going to always preach these principles unto you. I said when I began this message, I hope, and my hope this morning is that you will study these precepts through the week that is to come and then for the rest of your life, and that you will not just study those concepts, but that you will endeavor to do the math and add these things to your walk with God. Because if you do them, you will be blessed. Peter said it is so important that even though you already know this, even though you are already established in this, I will not cease to preach this. It's that important. But to note the next point, Peter has even more to say about it. In verse number 13 and verse number 14. He says, yea, I think it meet, in the old King James. I think it meet. It just means I think that it is necessary. I think that it is absolutely essential. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about as long as I am in this body, as long as I am in this body, I feel like it is necessary to put you in remembrance. And then he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. In other words, Peter was saying, the Lord has showed me that there's coming a moment in the near future when I am going to die and I'm going to put off this tabernacle. But as long as I am in this tabernacle and in this body, I will not cease to put you in remembrance of these principles because they are that important to your walk with God. But that's not all that he has to say about him. Look at verse 15. He said, this text is so important that I am not just going to preach it, and I am not just going to preach it even though that I am about to shortly die. I am going to speak this over and over and over again. But it is so important. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. He's saying, not only am I going to preach it as long as I am in this body and as long as I am in this tabernacle, but I have made arrangement that when I die, somebody else is going to stand in my place and preach these same principles. It's that important. It is that important. I will do whatever it takes to make arrangement that those who are left behind will teach and preach the same set of principles. I encourage you this morning, get a hold of this chapter. Let it change your life, but add those steps, add those principles to your walk with God. It will change the world around you. It will change the atmosphere in your home. It will change. And you say, well, I'm waiting for God to do some of those things and change some of the. And I will just tell you that while we are waiting on God, God is waiting on us to do the math. He's waiting on us to add these things to our salvation. And understand, again, I'm not talking about adding something in order to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the only avenue through which we can be saved. But once we come to the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord and we are saved, then we need to add to our salvation virtue and knowledge and temperance and self-control and all kinds of wonderful things that will have an absolute effect on us. And everyone around us, everyone around us. Peter said, it's so important that I'm going to preach it as long as I got breath in my body and put you in remembrance of it, even though you are established in it and even though you know it. And I have made arrangements that when I die, somebody else will step up to the plate and they will preach the same message so that you never forget that God has some spiritual arithmetic. Some of us didn't do so great with arithmetic in school, and some of us ain't doing so great with the arithmetic of God either. Hello? So bow your heads, please, this morning. Are you adding virtue to knowledge? Are you adding knowledge to temperance? How about patience and godliness? How about brotherly love and kindness? How about agape love, the charity, agape love of God? Are you struggling this morning? You say, Pastor, I struggled in school with arithmetic, and I'm struggling with some of these things now. I'm struggling with some of these things now. Let me just share with you one little bitty secret at the end of this message. All of these things can be given to us freely by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh is a lot of ugly stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and temperance and love and all these wonderful things. If you are connected to the vine, the Bible said that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we are connected to the vine, then these things come very natural because they are a part of who he is. They are the fruit of his Spirit. If we're having a difficult time adding these things to our life, could it be because we're not connected solidly with the vine? Could it be because we allow the flesh to have control instead of taking control over our flesh? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus this morning, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that I felt in ministering this word. I thank you this morning, Lord, for speaking to us, encouraging us to do the math. I thank you this morning, Lord, for showing us how important that it is to do these things and add these things as a part of our walk with God. We are saved, we are redeemed, and therefore our life should show it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will embed this word into the hearts of these, the people that are here and those that will listen by way of the internet. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to us if there is an area of our life where we are failing to add something that you have discussed with us this morning, then help us to do the math. Help us to incorporate that into our walk with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Word of God will remain in our hearts, not just for the afternoon, not just for the week, but I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continually bring this back to our remembrance, what we have been taught and what we have studied this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here this morning, just be willing to slip up your hand, say, Pastor Gary, I got a few things I need to add to my walk with the Lord. Yeah, yeah, the Lord sees your hands. The Lord sees your hands. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet, please. I want you to pray about it. There have been hands lifted all over the building this morning. I want you to pray about it. I'm going to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing the contents of our heart. Thank you for sharing with us the principles that you've shared with us this morning. Father, those that have acknowledged that there's some addition that needs to be done in their life, I pray, God, that you will strengthen them, that you will help them, and that you will give them a divine ability to add, to do the math, to add certain things that is missing in their walk and in their life. Certain areas, Lord, where we could do better. Where we could be a greater witness. Where we could allow your presence to have preeminence in our life. I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen and that you will bless and that you will touch and that you will encourage them now in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, as we go our separate ways this morning, I pray that you will go with us and that you will bring us back at an appointed time to once again glorify and honor you. We lift our hands this morning, O God, and we give you praise and we give you glory. In the mighty and marvelous name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Go ahead and sing.